Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We do give you pure exaltation. You're the only one who is worthy of it all. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And Lord, while we're preaching to online platforms still, Lord, we still trust that your word will not return void, that it will accomplish what it was set out to do. So Lord, wherever we are gathered right now, we just pray that our ears would be attentive, our mind would be receptive, our heart would be willing to be all that you call us to be. Lord, help us follow you the way in which you would want. In Jesus' name, amen. We love to study good leadership. Many of us like reading books upon great leaders, and we read about them. And what makes a leader great oftentimes is how they led through a difficult, challenging, or uncertain situation. Many people who study World War II history will study General Patton. People that study world history will study Gandhi as a leader. Different leaders motivate us in different ways, and usually when we follow a leader, we look at one of the most crucial times in their life and how it was that they led. Even as Christians, we study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love who he is, and we love all he's done. But when it comes to his ministry, we often look at the night that he was betrayed, and how he continued to pray to the point of shedding drops of blood, and how he was falsely accused, and how he was beaten, and how he went to a cross, and how he hung on that cross, and all the time, what his leadership looked like, what his heart was for his people. What are we called to do during times of uncertainty, and how do we as Christians lead? You know, this week I had to turn off the news and turn off social media because it just got to be a little too much. With all of the racist things that have happened all week long and all the social issues that our nation is facing and the political divide that continues to widen, and there's so much animosity and so much hatred and so much concern going on in our world, it's as if the world's unraveling at the seams. And even we as Christians sometimes wonder, what do I speak into and what do I say, or what do I not say, what do I not do? How am I called to conduct myself in the middle of a time of uncertainty? And what does it look like for me as a Christian, as a Christian man or a Christian woman or a Christian boy or girl, to speak about the things that I'm seeing in our culture? Have you ever wondered how to guide people through difficult times and what that would look like for you to be a believer? Then the Lord has a word for you today. Because in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, starting in verse 27, you're going to hear the heart of the pastor, Paul. We've already said that he was a prayer, that he was praying for all the people in Philippi. We've said he was a preacher, that he was preaching the gospel. We said he was a prophet, where he said, I'm going to live for Christ, to die is gain, I don't care, I'm all in. But today, we're going to hear his heart as a pastor. How is it he's going to guide and lead the people that he loves so well? If you're a believer in Christ and you said, I'd like to know how to lead better during this time of uncertainty, I want to know how to lead my kids better into a world that looks different than what I grew up in, I'd like to be able to guide my spouse into all truth, I'd like to be able to help my neighbors understand what it looks like to be a Christian, and hey, I'm looking at our world and there's a lot of things we as Christians have answers to, how do I speak into it? That's what's going to be addressed from the Word of God today. So I encourage you, take your Bible where you're at, open up to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, just a few short verses today, but jam-packed with helpful information for us. As Paul comes out saying he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but it doesn't matter to him, what matters is this, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. And in these few short verses, as the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he loves so much, that is so endearing to him, he's going to begin to help believers understand what they're to do in times of uncertainty and how they're to guide people into Christian truth and how you lead believers well and how you take non-believers that don't have the heart of Christ and lead them and point them to Christ. And how do we do that? And he gives us four ways today right from the text. And the first is this. We want to help believers understand this truth. First and foremost, that we represent the King and his kingdom. No matter what, believer, you need to understand that you represent the King and his kingdom. Notice how he starts. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Only. I mean, if you get one thing right, get this right. Now, this word conduct is only used twice in the New Testament. It comes from a Greek word, which means it's politomai, and it comes out of the Greek word polis. It's the idea that you live according to the culture of the city that you're in. Philippi was a Roman colony, a Greek city-state that functioned under the authority of Rome. They were very proud of their Roman tradition. All the Roman traditions they received, the Roman dress, they rejected all other forms of understanding how the world would function because they were dyed-in-the-wool Roman citizens. When he's using this word, conduct yourselves, he's saying you're part of a different citizenship, and the same things that the Philippians understood to be so important to them about being part of the culture of Rome, they needed to understand even more so about the culture of Jesus Christ. Made simply, in our culture today, it would be this. For most of us, we're American citizens that are listening to this message. And for those of us that are from America, born in America, or have American citizenship, we're proud of our country. There's a patriotism that comes along with it. It's not wrong to say we believe that we live in the greatest country in the world. And here's what the apostle was saying. He said, you might believe that America is the greatest country in the world, but your allegiance to Jesus Christ and living for him is what's most important. It's more important than whatever your political convictions are or your patriotism would bring. It's living for the King. When you were born again, you represented the Lord Jesus Christ. You were purchased by his blood and you were brought into the family of God. And when you were baptized into the family, which means this, the way in which you live has everything to do with the family in which you serve. And this family, okay, it's called the church. The church is the family that you were baptized into. It's the body of Christ. It's who you are and how you align yourself with that body. And how you align yourself with the truth of that body and how you serve in that body is representative to how well you say that you love Jesus Christ. He says, conduct yourselves. It means you're living in relationship to others. As I've said it from this platform many times, you're only as good of an athlete as the team that you're a part of. You're only as good of a soldier as the army that you're on. You're only as good of a Christian as the church of which you're a part of. To say you're on a team sport, but you're not part of a team. I'm a good shooter, so I must be a great basketball player. I'm a good passer. I must be a good football player. No, we'll know how good you are if you're on the team, right? I'm a good Christian. We'll know how good you are by how you align with the team. Paul's telling them to conduct themselves. He understands the church relationally. He understands that the way in which we love one another and care for one another and serve one another is of paramount importance. And God's word gives us a culture for how we're supposed to live, how we're to love one another, how we're to preference one another, how we're to serve one another, how we're to exhort one another. And the list goes on. There's over 30 one another's that we're called to do in the New Testament, which means this. The church is God's kingdom representative on planet Earth. Very similar when there's an ambassador from our country that goes to another country. They go and live at the embassy. And the embassy is American soil in a foreign place. But in that embassy, everything functions as if you're in the United States of America when you're in the embassy. When you're in the church, we are to function with the same kingdom principles as if we were living in heaven with Jesus. There's a conduct that takes place. There's a way in which we're supposed to live. There's a person that we're supposed to become because we're part of Christ's kingdom. So to give you an example, in 2016, I had the privilege of going to the Super Bowl and the World Series. And I can tell you, I conducted myself in a manner that aligned with who I was for. At the Super Bowl, I wore orange. I conducted myself in a manner that aligned with everybody else there that was wearing orange. I knew when to cheer, and I knew when to get upset, and I knew when to stay seated, and I knew how to feel all the emotions because I was part of something that was bigger than me. I knew in the World Series, I had my Cubs jersey on. I knew how to align with that culture and what it looked like. Here's what Paul's saying to the Philippian church. He's telling the Philippian church, you need to align yourself with the culture of Christ. The kingdom is God's comprehensive rule over everything in all creation. The kingdom is how you respond to the king. It means if you're a Christian, there is a kingdom way to be a kingdom husband. There's a kingdom way to be a kingdom wife. There's a kingdom way to be a kingdom child. There's a kingdom way to be a kingdom businessman. In everything you do, you're representing God's comprehensive rule on planet Earth. So everywhere you go, you got to do things God's way. And he's telling the Philippian church, even though Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, he's pastoring them and guiding them in such a way, it says, here's the most important thing you can know. I know you're praying for me. I think it's going to turn out okay, but here's what you need to know. I need you to make sure you're doing this. Living in such a way that when people see your church and how you live together, they would give glory to God. It's the same thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men so that when they see your good works, they will do what? Give praise to your Father who is in heaven. There's a way as a church body we are called to relate to one another. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Did you think about that for a second? I mean, we put such an emphasis on our ambassadors. It's a high title. It's a high position. They go, they represent the President of the United States directly. But here's what God says. You represent me. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe that calls us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus says, you represent me. So Paul's saying, since you represent the king, live in such a way that the king looks like he's being represented. So in everything God is prompting us and exhorting us and calling us to do, that's how we're called to live. As we get to chapter 3 here in a few weeks, we'll see in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our true citizenship is not on this planet. Our true citizenship is with Christ. That's why as a church, we are called to fulfill all of Christ's mandates. We should be representatives. We should be ambassadors for Christ. The church is the embassy where the kingdom of God is happening. And when we disperse into the world, how we are treating one another here is how we are demonstrating to the world how we live. The reason the early church in the book of Acts grew so quickly, obviously it was the Holy Spirit, obviously it was God's sovereignty, and I don't want to paint a false picture that the early church was so great and it's so difficult today, because they had difficulties just like we did. But very early on, the reason it was so attractive to the world is that when people looked on and saw people of all different races and socioeconomic backgrounds and the way in which they lived and the cities which they came from, but they were all united under one common cause to glorify God and advance the kingdom, and nobody can understand what is that group of people and how do they get along so well and what is unique about them and how does that work? And they would say, it's Jesus. They would say this, I want to be part of that. I see the way that you guys live. I see what you guys say. That's why one of Satan's strongest weapons against the church is to get the church to turn against itself. To get the church to complain, or get the church to whine, or to get the church to say, that's not the way I do it, or to get the church to be complacent or lazy and not serve one another and just go through the motions. No, only this: conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the good news. If you've really been called by God and you've responded by the gospel and you're saved, then live in such a way that demonstrates that. It's one thing to declare it. It's important to declare it. It's another thing to demonstrate it. It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to practice it. And as he's writing encouragement to the Philippian church, he's saying, practice this. Practice your faith with one another. Simple, clear, very challenging to do. Because one of the last things the enemy wants you to do is love other people the way that Christ loves them. God wants you to fulfill all of his mandates. God wants you to live it out. That's why in James he says, faith without works is dead. If all we do is profess that we believe these things, but we don't see them lived out in our lives, we're not truly representing the King. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's his kingdom being poured out through us in this world of chaos. And we need to help believers understand your time here is temporary. You represent the King. He's in your heart. He's given you mandates with which to live by. So live them out so that people who can't see with their spiritual eyes can tangibly see a difference because of how you live. Believers, understand this. You represent the King and his kingdom. You represent Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And it means this. We should live in such a way that the day we depart to go be with Christ, there's really nothing that has to change. It's not as if we're going to go meet Jesus and, hey, when I meet him, and I'll stop living that way. When I meet him, I'd start doing that different. No, conduct yourself in a manner, in such a way that if you met Jesus now, you wouldn't need to change your heart, you wouldn't need to change your attitude, and you wouldn't need to change your behavior, because he's truly the one that's been living in and through you. You represent the King. You represent his kingdom. And that is super important for believers to take ownership of. And if you're going to pastor people or lead people, and when I say pastor, I'm talking about shepherding people. I don't care if you're a mom or a dad or a neighbor or a friend. You're guiding people. If you're going to guide people through times of uncertainty, you need to understand that you yourself are guiding them because you represent the Lord Jesus Christ and you represent his kingdom, his comprehensive rule over every area of life. Help believers understand that. Help believers understand that they represent the King and his kingdom. Secondly is this. Help believers understand that we unite together in gospel mission. That we unite together in gospel mission. Notice what he says. Only conduct yourselves in a manner, now notice this, worthy of the gospel. So live the gospel. So we're going to need to talk about what the gospel is. So that what? Whether I come and see you or remain absent. I felt that was pretty timely this week. I mean, whether we're going to be together and I can be with you and exhort you, or whether I'm going to be away from you. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, what does that mean? Because I find sometimes, being a pastor, that people act differently when they're around me than when I'm not around. I find sometimes that people act differently in church than they do when they're not in church. And I don't want to paint some picture that's false, that's a false narrative that says I always act like Christ and I never have anything that's wrong in my life. No. See, I have a wife who loves me very much. And at times when I'm not acting the way I should, she can nudge me or say something like, nice job, Pastor Jeff. And my wife doesn't call me Pastor Jeff unless she's trying to explain to me there's some things that don't align with who you say that you are, right? And we all need that nudge. So conduct yourself in a manner, not so that when people's eyes are on you, but conduct yourself in a manner so that whether anybody sees you or not, you're living in such a way where Christ is being honored. Okay? Well, what does it mean about this mission? He goes on to say, whether I come and see you or remain absent, here's what I'm going to hear. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You hear that? Standing firm, one spirit, one mind, striving together. That's unity. That's unity. As I've been very clear before, unity is not uniformity. You can't make things uniform. You can't get someone else to believe every way you do. Unity does not mean uniformity. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we can have total unity around the gospel and have polar opposite political views. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can see the world incredibly different ways, but we can be unified in the gospel. So we better know what the gospel is. The gospel is this. It's that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The gospel proclaims that God himself is the only one worthy of our worship and praise, and the gospel demonstrates that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Simply put, what that means is we begin our lives and start our lives living as though we're the most important person on the planet or something else other than God is. And we give our allegiance to ourselves and the gods that we create that we call idols. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, who was incarnate flesh, who honored his Father 100% of the time, who never sinned, who, because he was perfect, sacrificed himself so that those of us who weren't perfect could be forgiven. Jesus Christ went to a cross on Calvary. He laid down his life. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was yelled at. He was shamed. But when he went to that cross, what was he doing? He was honoring his dad and forgiving those who had hurt him. Not only did Jesus Christ die, but 3 days later, he validated himself, vindicated himself by demonstrating that he was indeed God's one and only Son as he rose from the dead. And when he did, he offered life to all those who would believe in his name. And anyone who would realize that God is the only one who is worthy of our glory, who recognizes their sin on the inside, who believes that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, who turns from their sin and gives their heart and life to Christ, can be saved and saved to the full forever and ever. Amen. That's the greatest news on the planet. That's why gospel means good news. That's what the gospel is. So Paul tells us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, which means we recognize we were once dead and now we've been made alive. And because we've been made alive, we represent him. Then he goes on to say, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I want to hear this, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I want you to be unified about this one thing. That believers, the one thing you have in common is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body. That's where we center. We center at the cross of Jesus Christ. We preach the cross of Jesus Christ. We tell every dead person in the world that they can come and be made alive at the cross of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to stand firm? We see this all over the New Testament. It means to persevere. It means to be steadfast. It means to be unmovable. What is one spirit? Well, clearly there's one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But it can also mean here our attitude, since it's talking about the way we're responding to the gospel, and as a result of the Holy Spirit saving us, that we can have the right attitude, the same attitude towards the gospel. And then it says this, one mind. One mind. It means we're focused on the cross. We're focused on the blood of Jesus. It's the gospel. Now, why does he tell us to do this? Because in time and history is the only time that we will ever have to get the good news of the gospel out. So what is he saying here? Be united, standing firm with the same spirit and fervency and focus, united for sharing good news to people who are lost. Are there people in our culture who are lost? Are there people that you see out in the world or on the news that don't know Jesus? Here's the answer. They're myriad. They're all over the place. And what should the church's mission be? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Primary focus. There are good things that we can do. There are ways that we're called to serve. There are ways that we're called to get involved in the world. But if getting involved in the world and serving takes the gospel away, then it's not good news anymore. You can give money to someone that's homeless, but you're not helping them to the full until you're actually sharing the gospel as well. Good deeds are good, but they need to be accompanied with the gospel. Church, we should be known for the way that we stand upon the gospel, the glory of the gospel, giving hope in the gospel. Because what are people truly looking for in our culture? Hope. Jesus. They may not know that. They likely don't. But we have the answer. It's the gospel. When I see people in the church get frustrated with one another, it's because we've lost our mission and we've lost our focus. Have you ever noticed, if you ever had a chance to lead somebody to Christ, it never gets old? You ever notice if you hear a story about someone who's come to Christ and they tell you how their life has been transformed, it never gets old? You ever been in a group with a bunch of believers that have been believers for a long time, and somebody new comes to the group who's just accepted Christ? Never gets old. But see, when we lose our focus and we lose our mission, then we get off on little sideties rather than keeping the gospel central. Paul said this, only do this, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live it out. Live for God's holiness. And then do what? Stand together with one mind and with one spirit, holding fast to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what we're hanging on to. In a time of uncertainty, in a time where we don't know what's going to happen next, in a time where our culture is splitting at the seams, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're united in. And when you see all the social issues in our world, you have to realize that fundamentally, under every social issue that you see that is a real issue, that there's a spiritual root. And if the spiritual root is not dealt with, then all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. All you're doing is helping someone feel a little more peace when there really isn't any more peace. And the reason we don't like sharing the gospel is this. While we know the gospel is the hope for the world, the gospel is offensive. There's no way to get around the offense of the gospel. People try all the time, but when you try to get around the offense of the gospel, it's really no good news at all. People try to circumvent the offense of the gospel because they don't want people to be turned off. So instead of giving the weight of the glory of God and proclaiming the weight of man's sin and letting people experience that God's glorious and you're not, instead of loving someone enough to do that, we try to take that away and we lower the glory of God to make him more like our buddy or friend, and we forget to tell them how desperately sick and sinful that they are, and then we try to get them just to accommodate a little bit, like if you just pray a prayer then you'll go to heaven. But until somebody understands the glory of Christ, and until somebody understands the weight of their sin, there is no gospel. There is no good news. We're called to be united in the heart of the gospel, and here's why. Because every single person that you see in this world right now, if they perish apart from Christ, they will be separated from Christ for all eternity. And that should break your heart. Friends, you need to know that you represent the King and his kingdom, and you need to understand that we as a church are called to unite in gospel mission. Gospel mission is giving glory to God so that he may fill us up with his spirit, so that we may share and live the hope we have in Christ. When we share and live the hope we have in Christ, that is when we're leading people in the way that God wants. Your practice as a pastor is helping believers understand we represent the King. We represent his kingdom, and we're united together in gospel mission. One more word on unity here. Uniting together in gospel mission doesn't mean that every single person in the family of God is someone that you agree with on every issue. That's impossible for anybody here. I've never met a person ever that agrees with every theological minutia that I agree with, and never will. I don't think we're called to. I think what we're called to is this. We will center on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for our sins, rose from the grave, and through repentance and confession and turning from our sin and turning to Christ, we have life and have life in his name. That's where we center. That's where we center. It's Christology. It's Christ. And if we get those two, it's going to help us with the next two. Because the next is this, that if we're going to shepherd people well through times of uncertainty, we need to help believers understand that we refuse to be intimidated by the signs of the times. We refuse to be intimidated by the signs of the times. Notice what he says in verse 28. In no way what? Are we going to be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Don't be alarmed. That word literally means to be intimidated or to be terrified. Don't be intimidated and don't be terrified by people who are not saved, by what they say or by what they do. If anybody could be an authority on this, it's the Apostle Paul. If anybody was an authority on it, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was falsely tried, killed brutally. He understood this. The Apostle Paul, put in prison simply for being a Christian, doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And what does he say? I'm not alarmed, I'm not intimidated, I'm not terrified. Which means what you don't see them do is yelling at people and getting upset and doing all these different things. What do you see them do? praying for those who are persecuting them, demonstrating love, not backing down at all from the gospel, but using the situation that they're in to demonstrate what they believe. And he said, don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. Don't be intimidated. Why? Because when you meet other people that don't know Jesus, that try to intimidate you or try to terrify you, here's what he says. It's just a sign. It's a picture. It is God showing you two different pictures all at the same time. When people intimidate you about your true faith in Christ, when people try to terrify you about your true faith in Christ, it is a dual sign. It is a sign, first and foremost, they don't know Christ and that their destruction is for sure if they don't repent and trust Him. For sure. It's also a sign to you that you know Jesus. It's also a sign to you when people persecute you that you know Jesus. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just part of the package. It just comes with what's going on. When people reject you because of the gospel you believe, it's just witnessing a sign of their eternal damnation. And here's the deal. It should cause you to weep. See, too often as Christians, we'll see somebody on the news or we'll see somebody that we know and they'll talk blasphemous talk. And we'll think in our heart, they don't get it. They don't get it. If they don't repent, they're going to hell. They don't get it. True, but it should break your heart. It's God giving you a sign. It's God letting you know, hey, guess what? They don't know me. That's why they're acting like this. They're neither your brother nor your sister. That's why they're acting like this. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. Live out the mandates of the gospel. The more you live for God, the more you're going to see signs. The more you live for God, the more you will see these signs. I believe they're gifts of God in our lives when people try to intimidate us or try to terrify us, as God reminding us, that's because you're mine. It's because I love you. It's why you're going down this path. I'm reminding you that you belong to me. They don't belong to me. So pray for them and share with them and love the way that I love people that were hostile to me. It's my gift to you to let you know that you belong to me. So hang in there. Right? That's what uncertain times do. They remind us to hang in with God because God has our back. The more you walk with God, the more you're going to see it. Don't be intimidated by signs of the times. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. It's just a sign. Now, we live in a culture right now that is being torn apart. It is being ripped apart. Politically, it's extremely polarizing. Socially, it is very polarizing. And based upon some of the incidents that happened in our nation this week, things are rising to the surface like never before. Racism is coming to the surface. It's always been there. Make no mistake about it. It's always been there. We can go back in the Old Testament and see where racism was. Racism has got a spiritual root. It comes from people that don't understand that we are all created in God's image and the color of our skin matters not. I saw part of the video this week of George Floyd's death. I can only watch part of it because it went way beyond racism to me. It was flat out pure evil. I saw it. I know I call it what it is. I called several of my African American friends this week and asked them to help process with me as a white man. Like, what do you see and what do you feel and what are you hearing when you see that? And just let them talk to me because they know I love them. And then I could talk to them. And here's the deal. The challenge that we face as a culture is until we bring people to the foot of the cross and put a moratorium on things and stand firm about what Jesus says, it's always going to be a problem. It's always going to be a problem. Now, listen, I'm not an expert on racism. I'm not. I didn't grow up in an environment where my dad got pulled over by someone of a different color skin who was a police officer just because his color of skin was white. I didn't have that. I didn't have people beat me up or do something because of the color of my skin. Several of my friends have. I've watched it. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've seen all the stories. Let me tell you, it's only at the cross of Jesus Christ that people who have been put down can have the love of Christ and able to forgive those who have wronged them. And it's only at the cross of Christ where those of us who have turned a blind eye to it, to the injustices and inequities in our culture, who have said, well, that's not really affecting me, need to ask God to forgive them and to repent and be engaged in the culture. We're all called to be engaged in the culture. Say, Pastor Jeff, I thought you said it was about the gospel and none of the social stuff. No, the gospel is central to every social issue that we have. If we get the gospel wrong, we can't fix racism. If we get the gospel wrong, we can't fix injustice. If we get the gospel wrong, we can't help unwed, pregnant teenage moms. All we'll do is stand up here in a bully pulpit and say, abortion's wrong. Well, we know abortion's wrong because it takes the life of an innocent human being. Of course it's wrong, but there's way more to the issue than that. I mean, what if through God's word we convince a young unwed woman to keep her baby? It's just as much of an injustice not to take care of her and the child. And how are we going to do that? And oh, by the way, it's also an injustice to not call men to account, since no woman can get pregnant without a man. There's so much injustice in the world, and there always has been since the Garden of Eden, and we need to address these things, but I'm just telling you, it comes to the gospel, because when you see the lifeless Christ who shed his blood for you, it'll change your heart. It fills you differently. I watched a man this week kind of muffle out the words, I can't breathe, who died just several minutes later. Horrible, disgusting. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. But I also know the gospel. I also know the gospel. The gospel was this. When there was another dark-skinned man of Jewish descent that was being falsely tried, what were people shouting at him after he was beaten half to death? Here's what they were yelling, and here's what you would have yelled. Crucify him! Kill him! And they did. If anybody understands unjust murder, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell you who attend Brave Church, and I realize we live in a different culture in Colorado where 85% of the people are white, and there's about 4% African Americans, and several different percentages of other minorities that we have. I want you to know, it's okay for you to be upset. It's okay for you to hurt. It's okay for you to be confused. It's okay for you to be frustrated, angry, upset. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to church. We can handle this. We can't, but Jesus can. Because through his shed blood, here's what he can do in your life. He can fill your heart with forgiveness for people who have truly wronged you. And for those of us who have turned a blind eye to those who have been treated unjustly, which is not just racism. I'm just talking about one issue because it's so supercharged in our society right now. That's just one of many injustices that are going on. I mean, we could talk about any of the political issues we want to talk about. They're all of a spiritual root. But it tells us, and those of us who haven't really suffered that way, open your eyes. And see, here's the problem that we face. See, the problem that we face is some of us will say, well, the utopia happens when Christ returns, and because it's not going to happen till then, I really don't care. Or we say, because it's not really affecting me, I really don't care. But no, if you have the gospel and you have Christ in you, you have to care. And you have to make a difference with those in your sphere of influence that you truly care about. And talk is fine, but that's not enough. There's got to be action behind our talk. There just has to be. And anybody that has real simple answers for how we're going to solve all the world's problems don't have answers at all. See, it's lengthy and it takes time, and we got to bring people to the cross, and we got to forgive one another. We got to love one another. I was talking to my really good friend in Indianapolis this week, who's my roommate in college, who happened to be African American, and I was like, hey man, what do you say? We had a long talk and we talked about it. He's like, Jeff, honestly for me, he goes, I just don't think there's ever been a moratorium on racism where white people like you stand up and say, it was wrong and it stops with me. I'll tell you, as your pastor, who played sports with many African-American friends, who has African-American friends, it stops with me. And I can't say what my ancestors did or didn't do knowingly or unknowingly, but it stops with me. Because the blood of Jesus Christ tells me that we're all equal under him. And that's what we as a church are called to be. And if we could ever be a church, not just our church, but church, united, where skin color didn't matter, social economic background didn't matter, what you experienced didn't matter, so long as you can experience Christ and we do this stuff together, the world would never be the same. And perhaps, just perhaps, we're going through some of this pandemic we're going to so we can get our ducks in a row and start aligning ourselves with what the gospel is truly about. Not being alarmed by our opponents, but standing firm in the unity of the gospel to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. And we need to help people understand that. We need to help people live that. That's what we're called to live. Doesn't matter who you are, Christ died for you. Doesn't matter who you are, Christ wants a relationship with you. There's a ton of injustice in the world. There always has been. Suicide is on the rise. Mental illness is on the rise. Healthcare challenges, inequity in education. I mean, they're all real issues. You can turn a blind eye to them, or you can get really mad about them, or we can all come to the cross together and say, well, Jesus, what do you want us to do about them? And when we refuse to be intimidated by the signs of the times and we take the true gospel and allow the true gospel to shape us rather than just doing pet projects, everything can change. Everything can change. I'm not against projects. I'm not against Habitat for Humanity. I'm not against helping people find homes. I think it's great. But I think there's a greater good than that. I think the gospel's more important than that, and out of the gospel, Habitat for Humanity can come. See, we as a church are called to be about the gospel, and if we're truly about the gospel, it should cause us to weep when we see all the things in the world. And when we're looking around saying, I don't know how to do this, I don't know what the answer is, what's the answer? Here's the answer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you recognize you were dead, and you recognize that you were wrong, and Christ forgave you, then you can forgive too. Well, I'm stepping on toes today. Let me step on some toes some more. I mean, there's nobody here anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you something else about the gospel that I know. The person who murdered George Floyd, Christ died for him too. And the blood of Jesus would be willing to cover all of his sin. See, that's where the gospel causes tension. It causes tension in my heart. Because I want justice. Just like you do. And we should seek it. But I also want mercy for him. And we should seek that too. And the only way you can balance those two is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way the gospel even makes sense is when you say, I demand justice, but I also want mercy. And that's where you have the cross. Because if all you want is justice, you don't understand the gospel. Because you're not asking that for yourself, I promise you. There's nobody in the world that says, God, judge me according to your perfect standard, and if I've ever done anything wrong, judge me the way that you think. No, we don't want that. God, give me mercy. And if you've been given mercy, how much more do you want to see other people have it? Justice, yes, absolutely. Mercy, yes, absolutely. How do those things come together? At the cross, at the cross, at the cross. See, that's the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Conduct yourself in that manner. Live that way. Live worthy that way. Be united about that. Don't let other people oppose you because you have the answer, and it's Jesus. And then he gives us this final one. This is one we don't want. I'm just telling you, we don't want it. Nobody wants this last one. But we need to help believers understand that we willingly submit to suffering for Christ. We need to understand that we willingly submit to suffering for Christ. Okay? Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. So for his reputation, for Christ's reputation as believers, here's what's been granted for you. Not only to believe in him, that's been granted to you. If you're saved, it's God who saved you. But also to suffer for his sake. Not just to believe in him. That builds God's reputation by you believing in his name. But when you suffer for him, that also builds his name as well. Paul says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What's the conflict? Well, here's the conflict. The conflict is Paul's just living for Jesus and having opposition everywhere he goes. Paul's just living for Jesus and dealing with all sorts of problems. If you live long enough as a Christian, you will suffer. I can't tell you how. I just know that you will. You may suffer in close relationships. You may suffer in distant relationships. You may suffer with people saying bad things about you. You may suffer with people doing wrong things to you. You may suffer with an illness or a sickness. You may suffer with a financial crisis. I don't know how you're going to suffer. I do know this. If you live long enough as a Christian, you will. And when you do, because of your faith in Christ, you will think to yourself, this is not the way I wanted my life to go. This is not what I would have chosen. Here I was just trying to be on the forefront for Jesus, doing what he wanted me to do, and all of a sudden now I'm in a situation I wish I wouldn't have got myself into. You will suffer. But when you do, here's what Paul says, don't worry about that. Because when you suffer, he's not saying suffering's good. There's nowhere in the Bible that says suffering's good. And for those of you that are saying, man, I just want to suffer for Christ. I can't wait till the end times. I'm just going to suffer for Christ. It's going to be awesome. You don't understand suffering. Self-appointed suffering is not suffering. Suffering is when you're just living for God, choosing to do what God wants, and suffering comes in ways that you can't imagine. And when that happens, as you continue to honor and glorify the Lord, he says, that's good. That's good. God's using it for his glory. In times of uncertainty, I think one of the reasons people get all upset is people start worrying about, how's life going to look 5 years from now? How's life going to look 10 years from now? How's this thing going to fit together? Am I going to lose this? Are my kids going to grow up in this world? What's going to happen? How can I do? Here's what I know for sure. I know for sure that I don't know. But I do know for sure that if you're walking with Jesus, these things will be true. There'll always be a time to unite for the gospel. There'll always be a time you represent the King and his kingdom. There'll always be a time where God gives you signs as to where you are with him. And there will always be a time when you walk with him that you will suffer. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's giving God glory through your life. When you're living for Jesus and you're guiding other people who are suffering, it's okay to tell them God's getting glory through you. Because sometimes in our desire to help people, we'll say, I know he's going to heal you. Oh, I know you're going to get a new job. I know it's going to work out. I know you don't know anything. Here's what you do know. I know that God's using your suffering to glorify his name. And here's how I know, because every time I see you suffer and I see you glorify God, it builds my faith. God always uses the suffering of his saints to build their faith of other saints. Some of you who have been sick in our congregation, God's used you to build my faith. Some of you who have suffered loss, God's used you to build my faith. Suffering is a part of the package. These few short verses, Paul is pastoring the people and exhorting them and encouraging them who they represent, the importance of the gospel, the signs they'll see when they live them, and don't worry about it. If you suffer as a result, it's okay. We don't want number four. We'll do the first three as long as I don't have to suffer. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will be persecuted. I don't know how it's going to come. It just will. And when it does, just know the Lord is using it to grow other people's faith. See, we talk a lot in church about servanthood and being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easier to talk about than to be one. See, a servant is one who doesn't mind when being treated like one. I want to be a servant, I just don't want to be treated like a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you be my servant. You want to be the greatest, that one will be slave of all. See, God called us to be his servants. God called us to honor him. And here's why. Because he himself is the one who's worthy of it all. There is no one anywhere who's worthy of all your praise. And Brave Church, I just want to encourage you today, as you're listening to this message, check your heart at the cross. Center yourself on the gospel and who you represent. Let us be a community that loves one another. And even while we're distant for a while, we're still going to be able to get together in smaller groups. And one day, I believe, we're going to fill this place up with people that are hungry for the gospel, who can't wait to get back in worship. Disappointed this weekend we couldn't do it. But I'm thrilled that Jesus Christ is still on his throne. He's worthy of it all. And I want to tell you something today. The gospel means you can bring every doubt, every fear, every hurt, every heartache, every pain, anything you have right to the cross. And Jesus will, with his outstretched arms, say, yeah, I know what that feels like. I've endured everything you have, yet I was without sin. I get it. I get injustice. I get your pain. I get your hurt. I get your suffering. I get it. I get you. And I get you so much that I came and I died for all your sin. Would you give your life to me? And for those of you who have, he says this, would you let me live my entire life now through you so that you can be my representative on the planet because you represent me? Brave Church, would you pray with me? Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, bring people to faith in Christ today. Lord, you're moving on some people's hearts, causing them to repent, which is your gift, which is drawing people to yourself, letting them know they're dead and they need you. And if that's you, here's how you can pray. Dear Jesus, I believe that I'm dead in my sin. But I also believe you died for my sin and you rose from the dead. And right now I want to give my life to you. Lord, I want to exchange all my sin for all of your glory. I'm turning my heart and my life over to you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, would you live to the full in and through our hearts so that, Lord, we could honor you with everything we have. Lord, let us be channels of your grace in this world that is so in need of the gospel. That's the spiritual root of every problem that we face. Lord, we honor and glorify your name, the name that is above every name, the one who is worthy of it all, the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Wherever you are right now, amen and amen.